All right. So good morning, everybody. So as Bob said, today's message is with God. It's always personal. And most of you know that the way that we teach, expository teaching, we usually are going through an entire book of the Bible. Or maybe we're in a 4 or 5 week series about something if we're putting a thematic break in there. End of the year messages are a little bit different, right? You know, it's usually a one-off message. A lot of times, commonly you'll see a recap of what's happened in the previous year. It's kind of just, you know, letting people know what's been accomplished, what the Lord's done, those highlights, like talking about the food pantry and some of the outreaches and that kind of thing. So always, being a pastor, right, like to do the pray thing, right, and praying to the Lord, what should I teach on as the last message of the year? And I heard clear as a bell, you need to make it personal. And I'm like, okay, so what does that mean? So yeah, now what? And so over the next couple of weeks of that, I feel like the Lord just kept giving me glimpses of what he meant by making it personal. And I believe that this is an important message because I had an unexpected tooth extraction. I took a pretty decent tumble that I've told a lot of you guys about, which is a funny story that I can tell you afterwards if you want to hear it, which is why I have a partial black eye. And I'm thinking, wow, somebody really doesn't want me to talk about making it personal. So I'm excited to see where this goes with you guys, because a lot of this is going to be very story-driven. Personal stories for me, but I want for you guys to track with me. Every single thing I talk about, I would bet anything I have that you have a similar story to what I have. And that's what I want you guys to have in your minds. And I'm going to remind you as we go through to be thinking about that. Things that we often may consider a coincidence or unrelated to anything else, with God, it's always personal. If it has happened, it is always personal. And if it happened and it was tough and it was difficult, he uses it for your good. Why? Because with God, it's always personal. His personal investment in you is so beyond anything that we could ever understand, except maybe if you have kids, your personal investment in your kids, in your spouse, in your loved one, your significant other, that begins to approach it. But God has the ability to have that for every single person. And that is an amazing thing. So we're going to talk about the personal nature of God. So I think many of you have probably heard, it's almost a cliche, I think, but it's very, very true, that God brings people into your life for a reason, a season, or a lifetime. All right? And I've got a few scriptures that we're going to talk about those up front, and then we're going to dig a little bit into what that means. Because sometimes, if you are newer to church and somebody throws that out to you, you're like, okay, how does that help me? You know, what does that mean? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So the first scripture is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So I want you to think for just a moment before we go to the next scripture of a time where somebody came into your life that perhaps was not a delight. They were maybe a little difficult for you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody that just kind of randomly came into your life. But your interactions with them became a lot. And then later on, you see where that was purposeful. God used it for either their good or your good or both your goods. Really, it's always both. God's got that big picture ability, right, that we don't necessarily have. So for a moment, just think about that. Think about a time where the Lord brought somebody into your life or a situation into your life that was challenging. But then in the end, you were able to look back and see how God worked this in such a way that it created an opportunity, a relationship, a situation that you never could have done on your own. Second scripture, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. All right? I want to point out that I like that. People are making friend eyes at each other over there. So I want to point out that this doesn't work unless you have a friend. Right? This is very personal in nature because a friend cares that they're, you know, sharpening each other, right? That they're helping each other in that way. A friend has personal knowledge of what the need is, what the desire is, right? If it's just somebody on the street and a neighbor or somebody you've never bothered to talk to, how do you know where they are in that and how you can help? How can it be personal? Iron sharpening iron is very, very personal. And God bringing somebody into your life for that is his personal help to you. We're going to talk about that in a little bit too. The last of the three that I'm just starting with right now is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if one falls down, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to help him up. How many of you have prayed for someone who would care enough to help you up if you fall? And how many of you have been the one to help somebody up when they fall, even if maybe they didn't feel like they needed that help? Sometimes you would think people would be very, very accommodating to your help, to your desire to sharpen, you know, to help, to lift them up. It's not always that way. It's not always that way. So when God brings somebody into our lives for that reason, season, or lifetime, often, like I said, it's for encouragement or comfort. Many of you know I have type 1 diabetes. I was diagnosed in ICU 10 years ago. And had no idea there was even more than one type of diabetes. Like, I had no idea what was going on. It was life-changing, obviously. I'm attached to an insulin pump 24/7. It is just the most aggravating thing I can tell you guys. But at the time, I was like, what does this even mean? What do I do? And the Lord brought a friend into my life at that time who was exactly who I needed to be there. She didn't know any more than I did, but she was for me every step of the way. And at that point, that was what I needed more than anything, was just someone to be for me, to understand I was sad, to understand that I was overwhelmed, and to not expect me to somehow miraculously just move on without it affecting me at all. I could be like very, very vulnerable with her about the fact at that moment, I was pretty angry with God. Now, we talked about it, and God and I worked it out totally fine. Everything's good. But in that moment when those things were happening, that is not where I was. And so she not only was there for that reason and that season, and she's since moved out of state, but she and I are still dear friends. So she's in it for the long haul. She's a lifetime friend. Sometimes it's a lesson, right? So I think many people look at the Bible and they're like, well, you know, the Bible's kind of dated. It doesn't always have information that is very helpful for the way things are today. I have got to respectfully disagree, because I look through this and I'm like, in every book that you're in, you see these things. And I thought about this one example in Exodus, where Moses, all right, Moses, who was like God's guy, right? Moses had a problem with delegating in a big way. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, in Exodus 18, tells him, you are going to burn yourself out. You need to be delegating some of this stuff. Now notice, Moses had conversations with God. It's not like he didn't have that one-on-one. But God used Moses' father-in-law to go to him and give him this advice. And Moses followed it. It was helpful. It was personal, right? It was very personal. Moses trusted his father-in-law. His father-in-law cared what happened to Moses. So God used that personal relationship to be able to help him. Sometimes when God brings somebody into our life, it's foundational for what God is asking us or will ask us to do. That will ask. You ever have something happen and you think to yourself, oh, God's teaching me something, and I feel really nervous about why he's teaching me this thing, right? You know, what's this going to be for? Sometimes it's exciting, right? But sometimes it could be, I've got the feeling a challenge is coming on, and the Lord is preparing me for that. But that's a good thing, right? Because he's not just like, good luck. Hope that works out for you. The Lord, when we talk about God's timing, that's what all of this is. Everything takes so long. Why? Because he is preparing us, right? He doesn't just give us a manual and then no context and no opportunity to practice and no ability to be able to pray and ask questions. He prepares us. That's his mercy. You know, sometimes we don't want to be prepared. We want to jump ahead. And then we bear some consequences for that. That doesn't mean we ruin his plan. We're not able to ruin his plan. I guess we can always turn away from the Lord. But usually it's just a matter of pride, feeling like somehow we know better or we're just impatient. And the Lord is merciful about that. He allows us to learn some tough lessons. But he never turns his back on us. He is always there, and he wants us to be prepared for all that he has for us to do, because he has amazing things for us to do. God is invested in us, so invested that he brought Jesus into our lives, which I would say is the most personal act of all. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is as personal as it gets. The idea that God's word is living and active and has meaning for us today can be a challenge. If you're not in your Bible every day, it can be hard to remember how appropriate the Bible is. Old Testament, New Testament, it's got everything. It's crazy. So everybody here, think for a moment. You don't have to shut your eyes unless that helps you think and remember, right? Have you ever read scripture and found that it pertains to your immediate situation? Like in a crazy way. Like, and you're in something that you would never think. You know, I'm in Leviticus, and you're like, wow, that has to do with something that's going on right now. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can direct us in that way. If you have your Bible with you, a physical Bible, and it could be your electronic Bible, flip through it. Do you have any notes? Do you have anything highlighted? If you do, it's because the Lord was speaking to you at that time when you were reading that passage, right? You don't just highlight things for the fun of it. It's because God's speaking something to you. And you want to remember it. You want to be able to go back and see those notes. He can use anything at any time. And I love when there's something that you've read maybe many times before and it's never spoken to you. And then all of a sudden, it is like scales come off the eyes, the big light bulb over your head. And you're like, oh my gosh, I get it. I get what he means. That's how personal God takes it. He wants us to know. That's that progressive revelation that he will reveal those things to us, not only because we need to know them, but as we can handle what we need to know. Because sometimes it's hard for us to be able to handle the truth. And I'm not just quoting a movie line for you guys that are movie buffs. Because we can handle the truth, but we can only handle it when it's coming from the Lord, because that's the only time we know it really is the truth. Studying God's word helps us understand God's character, which in turn helps us to see his nature is to be personally invested in every single thing about us. Every single thing. Wrap your head around that. I have a hard enough time just getting myself through point A and B in a single day, trying to keep myself fairly undamaged through the day, much less being personally invested in every single person around me. Think about that. Not only just loving on, personally invested, wanting the best for, wanting not only the best for as far as salvation in heaven, but right here on earth, to be able to experience every amazing thing that he has for you. So something we've talked about in the past, and in the women's study, several years ago, we did a book study. And I don't generally do book studies, but I loved this one, the series by Squire Rushnell, God Winks. And so even if you haven't read the book, you probably are familiar with the idea of a God wink. And maybe you've called it something else. But it's just one of those things when God does something so personal that you know it's from him, right? It's encouraging, it's comforting, it's keeping you moving, right? It's giving you the stamina to keep moving forward because it's so very personal. And maybe so personal that if anybody else saw it or heard it, they'd be like, yeah, sure, that's just a coincidence, right? But you know when something's that personal. And he uses whatever is personal to you because it's personal to him. It matters to him that you know he's there, that you know he's not forgotten you, that you know he sees you. And whatever it is, good or bad, that you're going through, he wants you to know. It is so eternally personal to him. So here's where we're going to go into a story. And many of you are familiar with how Bob and I got into ministry, and some of you are not. I'm going to abbreviate the story for time's sake. But when Bob and I were married, we have Bob has three kids from his first marriage. I have a daughter from my first marriage, and Sage was about six when we got married. And we were not members of a church. I think, you know, I was a believer, but I had no idea what that even meant. I cannot say that I had a relationship with the Lord. I felt guilty if I prayed for anything that had to do with me, so I felt like I could only pray for world peace and hunger and things like that. I could never do a personal prayer, right? It was that kind of relationship. And Sage, my daughter, out of the blue, all of a sudden says she wants to be baptized. And I'm like, where'd that even come from? Like maybe a friend's house. I don't know. Maybe they talked about it or something. And her dad is Catholic. So he was, you know, even though he, quite honestly, dudes, I'm just telling you, he does not attend church then. At that point, he was not attending a Catholic church. But he was like, if this happens, she has to be baptized Catholic. And for those of you who have Catholic backgrounds, you know there are a lot of things involved with that. But when your little kid comes to you with something like that, you don't ignore it. And it's like, okay, we're not Catholic, but we're going to help you make this happen. And we'll get you signed up for our CIA classes, I think that's right. And we'll do all of the things. We can't even be godparents because we're not Catholic, but something's going on. And I'm not going to ignore it. That my six-year-old comes up and says this to me, I'm not ignoring it. Because maybe I didn't understand the whole relationship, but the Holy Spirit was moving in me for sure. So what we did is we found a church, a non-denominational church, so that we could attend on the weeks that she, leading up to the time that these classes were supposed to start. And during the time that church, I mean, we were just like, we want to be able to support her. You know, we didn't know the Bible very well. We didn't, you know, it was, again, it was a very different start for us. And here's where God is so sneaky. he just grabbed us like right away. And we're like, oh my goodness. And in the blink of an eye, we were in love with the Lord like you could never imagine. And Bob's personal story is an amazing thing. My story, when I think about it, I think about God using the one person at that point in my life that I could never say no to get us into a church and to get us into his word. And then you fast forward a little bit, and when it came time, Sage, who was six, goes to her dad, not me going to her dad. She goes to her dad, and she says, I know that you want me to be baptized Catholic, but I believe, and we were attending Jubilee at the time, she goes, I believe Jubilee is my home, and I want to be baptized there. Oh my gosh, six, right? I couldn't probably, like, I'd be nervous saying that to another adult, and this is a six-year-old. And the real move of God is her dad said yes, and her dad came and was part of that baptism ceremony. And I got baptized the same day, and Bob baptized me. That is as personal as it gets, because I had been like wanting to have that experience and finding obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, because I didn't know, right? And we found one church before Jubilee that we were looking at, and right on their webpage, it said, if you're divorced, you're welcome not to attend their church. So my thought was like, oh my gosh, is this what it's going to be like? You know, we're totally broken. This is not going to work. But the Lord doesn't give up, right? You know, if you're willing to hang in there, the Lord will take you every step of the way. And timing is so important. It's just so important. Like, sometimes it can't happen immediately, because there's some other stuff that has to happen. Because it's not all about me personally. It's about everybody else around me. It's got to work in that big plan. And it did. And I think that experience brought me and Bob, brought Sage, brought our daughter Amy, brought my sister Rachel, brought now her son Ian. I mean, the ripples of that, unbelievable. So personal. So personal. Think about a time that something like that has happened to you, right? You think you're helping somebody else, and you are, right? But when it's said and done, you're like, oh, that God, that Jesus, that was for me. That was for me. For me just as much as for them. God knows us better than ourselves. And if we will just be obedient and take the time to listen, it is miraculous the things that he does. I've got one more story for you, Godwing story. Jeremy, if you can put the picture of that license plate up. So back in 2013, prior to 2013, I had a horrible fear of flying, just horrible, about getting on a plane. And we had an opportunity to go to Israel. And I was like, Lord, you need to do something to get me over this, because I'm terrified, right? And I want to go. So our son graduated from Navy boot camp, and we needed to fly to Chicago for his graduation. So we get to Chicago. We've got a car that we're supposed to rent. And they like, hey, you can pick from any of these cars. So I see this, and it's a New Mexico plate. And I think, oh, New Mexico. My parents live in New Mexico. Let's pick the New Mexico plate. And so over the next few days, I'm praying over this flight home, because we've made it there. But anxiety, I just can't even tell you how much anxiety. And I'm like, God, I just need a little something. I need to see a little something. I need to hear a little something. So we go to the graduation, and as we're walking back to the car, I notice the last three letters there, R-Y-N, and our son's name is Ryan, and I'm like, oh, that's my little God wink that I need, okay? And then the next day, as we're packing up, and I'm getting anxiety again, and I'm thinking to myself, all right, God, I need another little wink, I need a little something, and we're packing up, and I look at that 308, and so his graduation was March 8th. From boot camp. So somehow we got the March 8th Ryan license plate on this trip. Now that might seem, some of you are going to be like, total God wink. Some of you might be like, oh, that's pushing it. So the second part of this story is we were studying one of those God Winks books, and I was going to share this, and I thought to myself, that's so stupid. People are going to think that's the dumbest story ever. And I had not read the God Winks book that we were studying. I was just reading them, each story, along with everybody else. And so in my mind, I've already talked myself out of it. I've already battered myself with how stupid it is to think that God would use a license plate. And then, I kid you not, I turn the page to read the next story, and it's about God using a license plate as an encouragement to a couple who was starting a new ministry. God is personal. He is always personal. And don't let anybody ever make you feel dumb or that you don't know when God has done something personal for you, when he has given you a personal message, the Jesus post-it note, whatever it is, it's personal. It matters to him that you know how personal it is. Your testimony makes it personal. It makes it believable and encouraging for others. So I've got a couple scriptures we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about, again, the idea of that personal testimony, why that's important. So Acts 1:8 is my first scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Jesus speaking. And then John 4:28 through 30. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came, streaming from the village to see him. So those two scriptures highlight how important the personal nature of a testimony is. So Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he's saying that they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they've had not only personal interaction with Jesus, but then they have at Pentecost, right, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are enormously personal experiences that gave them the ability to go out and preach the gospel. And they were not welcomed in many of those areas. Is that fair to say? They were martyred and killed most in the end. And they all, I mean, we look at Paul, you know, he kept going after having stonings and people trying to kill him and being in prison. And he kept going. Why? His encounter with the risen Jesus, how personal is that? I mean, my goodness, what else can give you the drive and the desire to share than when you've had that personal experience and you're like, you know what? That changed me so deeply. I want you to have that experience. I want to know that you feel that experience every day like I do, because it's the most amazing thing ever. And no matter what else happens to you, that experience will carry you through. People who say they leave Christianity, they leave Jesus, I call bull on that. You cannot have that personal experience with the Lord and then walk away from it, no matter how bad things get. No matter how challenging things are, that is so personal. Our eternal lives depend on that. God knows that. We should know that. And that's why he makes it personal. It's not where he's just driving by and just throwing out platitudes. He's taking the time to make it personal. The woman at the well, that's the Samaritan woman, right? So it wasn't that Jesus told her all the good things she had done, right? There is a lot of stuff in there. And she runs to the village. Now, if she had just been some random person who had taken an Uber to the village, would anybody have listened to her? But no, she lived there. They all kind of knew her dirty laundry and what was going on. So when she said somebody came and was telling her everything she had ever done, they listened because it was personal. They knew her. They believed her because she was somebody they had experience with, they had knowledge of, they had familiarity with. There's also scriptures in John and Acts that talk about healings that happened, right? So I'm going to tell you that if I'm somewhere and somebody just, I don't know, tells me they got healed of something, I would be lying if I didn't say that sometimes I am skeptical. I hate that I am skeptical of those things. But here we see in these scriptures people that saw these people over years dealing with blindness, lameness, those kind of things. And then when they are healed, you can bet that testimony meant something to them. Because this wasn't something that just happened randomly. This was personal. These were people that they knew and they walked by and they saw needed help for years and years and years. And then to see them healed, that meant something. That was a personal thing that not only stayed with them, but that they desired to share. So if you hear a testimony, I would say there's a better chance someone will believe your testimony if they know you. So if you share your testimony with someone you know, there's a better chance they're going to believe you because they know you. There's a better chance that you'll feel comfortable sharing your testimony if it's somebody that you know. Some people have the gift of evangelism to walk up to people that they don't know and share the Lord and to share their testimonies. That is difficult for me. But for somebody that I know, so how do I get to that situation? I have to get to start knowing people, right? You can't just know your three best friends and that's all that it ever goes. I mean, I guess you could do that, but it feels like you're wasting some amazing opportunities to share who the Lord is. And the more confidence that you build while you're sharing with your friends, the more confidence that you have then to share with strangers. And then hopefully those strangers become friends because you have shared with them. Even if it's just in that moment for that reason, or maybe a whole lifetime that you build because you've shared this important testimony with them. We had, a few weeks ago, a memorial that we did here at the chapel. And lovely family, Christian service, and she had a lot of her coworkers that came and attended this. She was very, very well liked. And we talked to one of her coworkers and his son, and he's worked with this woman for 5 years. It was her husband that passed. 5 years they worked together, and he shared with us he had no idea she was Christian. And he's very active in his church, so I don't know if that means the conversation never came up. After 5 years, no idea. And I thought about us. Like, do you know? Like, with your friends or your neighbors that you say hi to, your coworkers, no matter how long you've been with them, do you know if they're Christians? Some people you might, and others you might have no idea. And I've felt that way many times, you know, somebody that I've known. I'm like, oh, I don't really know where they're at with that. Well, whose fault is that? Probably I could bring that up, right? Without it being like, hey, we need to sit down and talk about Jesus for the next 10 hours. You know, I can be like, hey, I'm a pastor. Just out of curiosity, where are you on your spiritual journey, you know? If it's a very short conversation, you know. But the fact is that once you know, then the Holy Spirit can lead you. Can lead you. And the idea is not to strong arm people into joining our club, right? The idea is to care enough about someone because it is personal that they would be taken care of, that you would care what happens to them and you would care how it happens to them because it has to be led by the Lord. It has to be led by the Holy Spirit. It can't be your great secret plan to make something happen. You have to lead it from the Lord for it to be successful. And it's not up to you for it to be successful. It's up to God. We just need to be obedient and we need to cooperate. So getting to know someone can be difficult as we get older. I don't know, do any of you disagree with that? Like when you're kids, yeah, well, okay, so some of you are better than that than others. Okay, that's fair enough. But I feel like the older I get, you know, you get afraid you're going to offend somebody or whatever, and so all of a sudden there are all the topics that are off limits, and then you're like, Hey, looks like they painted the parking lot lines today. Talk to you later. You know, you're trying to find the one safe thing you can talk about. Kids, though, they'll ask the question. Am I right? No matter what the question is, even if you think they shouldn't ask the question, they will just ask it. And I think about, like, one time when Sage, my daughter, we bought a rabbit, and I don't know if it was, like, Christmas or whatever. And when we left, Sage said she wanted to name the rabbit Casey. And I was like, so where'd that name come from? And so I find out that while I was, you know, packing up stuff and filling out paperwork, she found out the cashier's name, the cashier's daughter name, the cashier's daughter's age, where she goes to school, what she likes, and the daughter's name is Casey. And so in that short period of time, Sage found out more about this woman than really I probably knew about any of my neighbors, right? Because she would just ask the question. So who here, when they were younger, like high school or whatever, do you know what a slam book is? Okay, all right. So back in the beginning of slam books, it was not such a good thing. It's just like it said. It's where you were maybe putting things that were not kind things about people. But when I was in high school and in junior high, a slam book was a way you got to know your friends. And you would put together, you'd take some notebook paper, you staple it together, and you put a bunch of questions in there, and you hand it out to people to answer. So I've got a little cover here where I did a digital slam book. And I did this in our community page on Facebook. And oh my gosh, I love this. Because there are so many people in here that I've known for years, and I found out a lot of stuff that I didn't know about people. And so the next page is, and I had a lot of pages in this, was five random things about you. I'm not going to make you guys do this right in this second, but I am going to tell you over the next few weeks, I plan during greeting time to start introducing some of these questions from the slam book, and I would love if you guys play along, because I found out that Bonnie got a sharpshooting award with NRA. I found out that Andrew took more music classes than regular classes during part of his school career. I found out that Mackenzie only got the gift of hospitality after she found the Lord. And I'm like, are you kidding me? She's the most hospitable person I know. Anytime you go over to Matt McKenzie's house, you feel so welcome. I would never have known that. I found out some fun nicknames for everybody, right? I shared that I know how to play steel drums. I played steel drums in high school. Not good at it, but I know how to. And that I marched in a drum and bugle corps my junior year of high school in color guard. So you just share these random things. And all of a sudden, it creates conversation. And that's personal. You know something more personal. And sometimes you're thinking to yourself, how could I have known this person this long and I didn't know any of these things? And it's because the personal nature of our lives is not one and done. It's not one conversation and you've known everything. Just like the Bible is not one and done. You don't read it once and you know everything about it. It's progressive revelation. It's continued learning. And that's what the personal nature of our lives should be. Because that's the personal nature of the Lord. He makes it personal for us because it's personal for him. So expanding our ability to make it personal beyond our immediate friends and family helps us to do the work that the Lord puts in front of us. So outreach. So this last Christmas outreach, many of you donated, and I included the first names of a lot of the families that you donated to. Those gifts, those hams, those turkeys, those are personal to those people. They are not faceless, nameless. They are people who were blessed by you in a very personal way, and it made a difference to them. And we get thank yous, and we get thank you, Pastor, as they're walking out the door. We don't realize sometimes that often people don't take that extra few minutes to know somebody's story. And that can mean the world. You know, we don't know the history of any person in this room, any person that's a client in the pantry or an outreach that we do. And sometimes it is a very necessary part of healing to be able to share that story about how you are in the place that you are, good or bad, to be encouraging or to be seeking comfort. And you can only do that if you're willing to make it personal. It's a very vulnerable place to be. And it's also vulnerable for us because as we start to care about people, it hurts us when they hurt. It matters to us so much more. When you're praying for others or you're seeking the Holy Spirit on their behalf, how different are your prayers when it's somebody you don't know compared to when it's somebody you have a heart for because you've made it personal? You know their story. You know some things that are similar to things that have happened to you. You know their struggles. And so then when you are interceding for them to the Lord of the universe, your prayers are personal. Your prayers are deep. And you are seeking for them in a way that God loves, because that is what he does for us all the time. He wants us to see his personal nature is our personal nature. It should be. It should matter to us so deeply. It should matter to us. So as we get close to the end of this message, I want you guys to do the side eye. Look at the person to the side of you. You know, maybe bring out the mirror so you can see the person behind you. My daughter used to do that all the time because I would tell her, don't point at people. She'd go, over there, like that, you know. So what do you know about that person? Now, if it's your family member, you probably know a lot. But do you really know everything? Is there no question you might want to ask your husband, wife, kid, boyfriend, girlfriend, best friend that you just don't know the answer to? What makes us so nervous as people to make things personal? Like sometimes for some people, that 3-minute greeting time, I know for some people it's like a knife to the heart. 3 minutes, right? That's why, yes, it's hard. I'm an introvert. I understand that. But it's practice for being out in the world and making it personal. If you can manage it, you can take bigger steps. What are our expectations about making it personal? Are you afraid to make it personal because then it makes it hard to say no to somebody? You're like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to move furniture for the rest of my life because I've, you know. And maybe you do have to move some furniture, but it's a two-way street, right? If you're trying to make it personal, you're reaching out, you have said to yourself, I am not just going to be that person who's just kind of on the fringe of everything. I'm going to make some effort to make it personal. It is a two-way street. So if somebody is trying to make it personal with you, right, throw them a bone, right? Don't be difficult. And think about it this way, too. Our expectations need to be realistic, because if you're in different seasons of your life, it might be a little harder, right, to be personal in that way, to do dinner, you know, if you've got a lot of kids. The sires aren't here, right? Even one kid, but, you know, as they go up, it's exponentially harder, right? The more kids that you have, it's something you have to figure out. But if you're personal in nature, right, if you've shared things with each other, then that other person knows that, and they're not getting their feelings hurt that, oh, they don't like me because they won't go to dinner with me. It's, they have 5 kids, and they need to figure out how this is going to work, you know? That's what that is, that personal nature of not only knowing what you would like for yourself, but caring about the other person as well, finding that middle ground. I love all the young adults with kids because they are creative beyond measure to find ways to get together and spend time together and to be good to each other when something doesn't work out, to know that the personal nature means the personal nature of caring about each other means that every time something goes wrong doesn't mean that they personally were trying to do something bad to you. It's we can be vulnerable and we can be honest with each other when things don't work out. And these people around you, what do you wish they knew about you? What story in your past or your present, good, bad, what's something that you would like to share? I'd love you guys to think about how you can share those things over the next year, right? Because I'm sure after seeing my slam book responses, there are some good stories out here. I'm just saying. Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth that. And we are the perfect practice ground because this is friendly ground. This is perfect practice for you to take this and take it out into the world, into your workplace, into your everyday. You practice here and then you bring it there and then everybody wins. Because with God, it's always personal. So we're going to end with John 13, 34 through 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. All right, so we're going to go ahead, we're going to pray, and then we're going to move into communion. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us so deeply and personally that you don't leave us just drifting out in the world by ourselves. Lord, that you make a way every day for us not only to meet other people, but to help them and to have them help us, to serve and to be served, to be your hands and feet, to be able to ask for help, to be able to give help, to not feel embarrassed. To not feel embarrassed when we feel like we fall short, but to know that there are people that care about that, that you have surrounded us with those people that care, and that you care so deeply, you do not throw us out to live this life in the world alone. We have you, Lord Jesus, but you also have given us people that are tangible in front of us, that we do this life with, that we do your work with, and we are just thankful for that. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now as we move into communion, we'll have stations up here with wine, gluten-free crackers, bread. In the back, we've got juice, if you would prefer juice or to serve yourself. Sorry. And as you do this, as you go through and take communion, think about some of those things that we talked about. Get your eye on somebody in here that you want to know more about. Somebody who you're like, that person seems interesting. I bet they've got a story. Make it personal. Take this next year, and if you're going to do a resolution, make that part of your resolution that you are going to not only believe and accept the personal nature of God, but that you are going to emulate that which God has modeled for us.